So I did a quick head count. We've got 18 here this morning, and that's pretty good. I like that. Three are in the nursery right now, tearing up, but that's okay. Last week I started a message on the Lord's Supper, and I was starting to bring some parallels with the wedding feast. And so today we're going to take a look at the next part, which is the bride. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles, and let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we're going to go right on, continuing on with the Lord's Supper. Now, understand this, is that I could begin by taking a look at the baptism or the ordinances of baptism. But since we were doing the Lord's Supper last week, that was the first one that came to mind. And there's so much to it. Now, a lot of people, when they think of the Lord's Supper, they don't think of it as being as important. In fact, I'm noticing a lot of people that they're mishandling the Lord's Supper all the time. And reality is that there is a way in which the Lord's Supper should be handled. And I want us to take a look at it from the point of who should observe it in this body. Now, I want to state clearly that we as a body practice closed communion. Not close, not open, but closed communion. Now, you might ask, what do I mean by closed communion? Closed communion means this body. Only the baptized believers that are members of this body are associated together in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, a lot of times people might want to judge us and say, that's just not fair. You know, you're keeping others from having a blessing. I'm not keeping anybody from having a blessing. In fact, I'll tell you this, is that if you want to enjoy the Lord's Supper, go to your home church and enjoy it. If you want to be a part of this body, when we observe the Lord's Supper, be a member of this church. And so it's very simple. You know, what's really interesting is I've never heard anyone go to a country club and saying, I want to play 18 holes of golf, and they'll say, are you a member? And no. Well, you can't play 18 holes of golf. Well, it sounds like you're being awful narrow-minded. Well, that's part of the rules. You've got to be a part of it. Many people like to think that a church is without rules, that there's no restrictions that are there. And yet, the more I study, the more I realize that there is so many elements that need to be understood in regards to not only the body, but then why the ordinances were handed over to the body in particular. So we're going to go down to verse 25. And verse 25 of John chapter 3. And I want you to read with me together as we read to the end of the chapter. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, understand this. I'm going to show this to you immediately. You had those that were followers of Jesus, those that remained followers of John, and you also had the Jewish people, representing three classes of people. Those that were part of the church, those that were saved but not a part of the church, and those that were not a part, you know, not saved at all. All right, verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly, because of the bridegroom's voice, that is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is in the earth is earthly, and speaketh through the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received the testimony hath sent to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let us pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for the opportunity not only to bow our heads and to pray, but also to be thankful, Father, for that which you've given us today. And I pray, Father, that you will guide us and that you will bless us in the studies and all that we desire for you and of you this day. Now, Lord, continue to lead us and bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know it was a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I want to give a particular point for us to understand as we study this particular portion. The first thing that we need to know is that the Lord assembled those that proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and that they believed in repentance on the name of Jesus Christ, even from the beginning. Let me show this to you, if you will. Hold your place here in John chapter 3. Go back a couple of chapters to John chapter 1. And a question began to arise concerning John the Baptist. And the first question that came from all the Pharisees, from all the religious rulers, look what it said in verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Please underline that. So anyone who ever asked you about John the Baptist, you can actually say, according to Malachi chapter 4, he is the forerunner. He is the witness that would come forth. Verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Once again, those were mentioned to us also in the book of Malachi, but he's neither one of those. He is the herald. He is the forerunner. Remember when I said last time that we were together that a herald went across and he would ring his bell, 9 o'clock at all, and he would announce that everything was great, all right? Verse 22, then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What answerest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet said." An amazing testimony that was given by Zacharias concerning John in Luke chapter 1 towards the end of the chapter. And he holds no punches back because he gives a commission, he gives an order to John that this is what your job's going to be. So here comes John, his father being the priest of that time that he had to work in the temple, and John came in wearing camel clothing, if you will, and eating locusts and wild honey. I tell people he had a long straggle beard with locust legs and honey whiskers in it as well. Must have been tasty. But anyway, the reality is that when you take a look at it, John was a preparer. He was a herald. The Lord the Pharisaical attitude, they wanted to know about the righteousness. And they asked him, and they said unto him, "Why baptize thou?" When we get into the ordinance of baptism, one of the things you're going to find is that there was already an order of baptism that they had to go in. And it goes back to the Nazarite days. And so part of that baptism was a declaration of cleanliness. We're going to make sure we understand that as well. Verse 26. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He is the that he would bring in John the Baptist, and that he would from the Father. And we're going to go to chapter 6. The reason is, I could go to the Gospel of John and show you the same thing, but I love the way that Luke is written for the declaration that we have here. All right, now I want you to see this. Go down to verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and to continue all night. He went in and he went to pray. And while he was up on the mountain, separated from everybody else, there's privacy that's going on. And look what happens, verse 13. And when it was day, he called to the disciples. Now imagine a multitude of men and women that were now following along with him. And notice it says, and men as well, because we are told that in Acts chapter 1. But notice that he again, verse 13, and then when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. This is an amazing persuasion. This is an amazing feat. But here's the one thing that people miss, and I want you to get this. Everything that John had just declared over in John chapter 3, saying that he is the groom. He is the one that's going to be married to the bride. He is the one that is establishing it. And the calling of these 12 men is the beginning and the work of the bride. Now, how many of you are surprised with that? Watch this. Matter of fact, at this point, the church exists. How do I know that? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. Let's go down to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's go down to verse 27. This is so clear, a blind man can see it, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's go down to verse 27. Now, ye are the body of tongues. So once again, the Apostle Paul is pointing up the very first. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, or excuse me, chapter 16, I think is where I want to go. All right. Yeah, let's go on down there. Now watch this. Let's go down to verse 17. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, and you open it up and you shook out your shoe and there comes this little tiny speck. Well, that's a Peter. But watch what he says then. And upon this rock, meaning Petra, I will 18. Let's go down to verse 15. And look again what it says. Moreover, each other. By the way, if you ever noticed in there, Simon Zelotes, which means he was a zealot. And zealots hated publicans. Guess who was a publican? Matthew. There was James and John, and guess what they asked? Can we sit on your left hand? Can we sit on your right hand? Once again, they were trying to elevate themselves above everybody else. So once again, the Lord is pointing out that if there's a fault, this is how you take care of it. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take unto thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word be established. Now for the final part. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell them. I could go into 1 Peter chapter 2. I could go into Ephesians chapter 2. We could go into these other areas. But bringing the church together was so... Now, and let's go to chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, we're getting into that area of the Lord's Supper. Now, once again, I want to show this to you. There are so many things. I'm going to verse 20, and this is where we're going to start tonight, right now. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with his 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Now, is he, while they're eating, did you notice that? This is where they had the Passover. This is where they would sit down and they would enjoy the Passover feast together. And the Lord was going to take a certain element from the Passover feast to create his supper. But notice that immediately he said, and there's one that is sitting here that I said, and now what? And the Son of Man goeth with him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man betrayed. It is too good for that man to come. Then Judas Iscariot said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. Now what is interesting is we have a paragraph break that's at verse 26. What we don't really catch in that paragraph, that break, is that this was the moment that Judas Iscariot picks up, and, well, let's go over here and I'll show this to you. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And what's interesting, of all the Gospels that are put together, John is the only one that doesn't write about the Lord's Supper. But in John chapter 13, notice again, in, down to verse 25. And then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And the Lord said, It is he whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. See, that's what's missing in Matthew chapter 26. That is the missing element. And after that, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then saith Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Isn't that amazing? So what we, here's the thing, folks. The Gospels were written by four individual men as they were given opportunity to write. They did not write every miracle down. You have to piece all the ones together. They did not write every event down together. But if you will take and compare the events, you will see what's going on. So when Judas Iscariot was handed this song, the Lord, chapter 26. Now Bible here, and we'll bring it over here. I know I'm running you all over the Bible, aren't I? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to show this to you, that it is falling in order, the things that are written in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and go down to verse 26. For as literally protect the Lord's Supper. This is something that a church has. Now, I'm going to stop with this for a moment, make sure that everybody understands. The Lord here, but this little body gets together, and the first thing we do is we follow. And so on and so forth. And after we finish following that, now, one of the things that people might say, what do you mean by protecting the Lord's table? It's not for them to decide what it is not, but it is for them to decide who to deliver that run around here. But they are not part. Thing that many times people might want to say is, well, you're trying to keep me from having a blessing. I'm not doing that. And in Matthew chapter 26, no. With the Lord. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. I want you all to get this. This was probably in the house of John Mark and his mother. They were followers of Christ. How many of y'all knew that? They were followers of Christ. But even as followers of Christ, they were not allowed to be partakers of this Lord's Supper. Why? Because as of yet, the Lord has not added to the 12 or to the 11. He's not added to his body. That doesn't happen until Acts chapter 2. Pretty amazing if you ask me. Now watch what happens. And so, with just these 12, with the 12, Judas now escaped with just the 12 that's remaining, including Jesus. He then says, this is my body which I break for you. Watch what else he says. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, verse 27, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, I am going to the cross for you. I'm going to the cross to pay the price. But here's what I love about it. And as they took the cup and they drank it, notice what he said. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That ought to be, if that's not preached, if that's not shown in every Lord's Supper, we're missing out. And I can't tell you how many times that the people have turned around and said, well, that's not really important. Wait a minute, guys, it is important. Because you see, we are remembering the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, particularly his death, the cruelty of his death, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But we also remember that there is a day that's coming. This is the promise. This is the promise. This is the promise. And then, drinking of that cup together, we will get to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Now, do I understand every little piece? No, but I have trouble with just what I do understand. The thing that's beautiful is the Lord has told us, come, come. Now, with that in mind, one of the things we look at is the next part of it, and we have just enough time to cover this, and then we'll be finished for today. The preciousness of the elements. Now, I did a vast, many, many years ago, I started a study when I lived in England, on the book of Exodus, and in particular, I wanted to study the tabernacle. I have built probably 6 or 7 different models of the tabernacle. And there was one reason that I wanted to build the tabernacle. And the main reason was, I could find the showbread, but where did the wine come from? Because the fact of the matter is, wine was always an important element when it came to the Lord's Supper, or it came, also with the Passover feast. Well, what's interesting is when they were together and they would literally prepare everything, one of the things they bartered for was wine. Because when you're traveling through the desert, there's not a whole lot of wine out there for them to enjoy. So when the time finally came for them to come to the Passover feast, here at the Passover feast would be the piece of lamb. There would be the bitter herbs that would be put in a circle. And there would be the unleavened bread, and there would be the cup of wine. And probably the one thing that got to be enjoyed more than anything was the cup of wine, because they wanted to wash everything down. And the thing is, as they were getting ready to eat, and when everything was finished, and after Judas was done, the Lord went over to the Passover feast, and he took the unleavened bread, and he took the cup of wine. Now think about this, the two remaining elements. Now think about this, in the Paschal feast, this is things present. But in Christ, these are things to come. And we'll continue. Now, this is the beauty of it. Do I have to eat the Passover feast? No. Why? Because Christ did away with that. I don't have to follow after it. The Jews still follow after it, for the most part. And it's good to be able to observe it if we want to know a little bit more about it. But understand, it isn't a keeper. It isn't something that's going to happen. It is that refuses to eat of the bread, that alone. I'm the one that burns bread. And after you eat that bread, you can't wait to wash it down. And then Jesus picks up the cup and he goes, this represents my blood. In the Passover feast, they literally would have the unleavened bread because no leaven was allowed. Quite literally, when they left Egypt, that there was no leaven there to be found. And the wine was so important. I mean, it was a particularly expensive but valuable element. And when the Lord picked up the cup, he goes, this is my blood. It wasn't strawberry. It wasn't cucumber. It wasn't white wine. It was red crimson wine. How many of you have ever noticed that when you pick up the crimson cup, that you look at it and you realize it looks like blood? That's the typology that is there. And Jesus said, the fruit of the vine. I remember this, is that when I went through my ordination, I was a stinker. I mean, that's all there is to it. I still am. They asked me this question. They said, what are the elements of the Lord's table? And I answered, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And I could just see those old hats look at me like, what's the fruit of the vine? It's grape. I didn't answer unleavened grape. I just said, or, you know, how that it was going to be leavened when it turned into wine. I didn't use that statement. And then finally, this one old preacher looked at me and he goes, what do you mean by that? I said, and I started chuckling. I said, I believe it's wine. I said, that's all it could be. And here's the reason why. The perfect element of wine. Now, think about this for a moment. I remember a young preacher one time that he was struggling over whether it should be grape juice or wine, and I looked at him and I said, why did the Good Samaritan pour in oil and grape juice into a wound? He goes, that's crazy. You would never pour grape juice into a wound. I said, exactly, because the element of the grape, if it was juice, would have sugar, which would have ended up causing infection. But once it's converted over to wine, there's the cleanliness of the alcohol that is stated inside of that. The Good Samaritan had to turn it over and pour in the wine to bring in healing. Not just grapes. Not just grapes. It had to be exactly wine. And the same word that the Good Samaritan used, oil and wine, is oikos. And it's the same word that we use for wine as well. Why do I bring this up? Because so many people say that I can use whatever I want and it's okay in the Lord's Supper. When I lived in England, they said, oh no, it has to be wine. It has to be wine. It has to be wine. But then they would use regular table bread. I said, I don't understand this. How can you use it? Well, old sister so-and-so, she prepares it. Then show her the recipe how to make unleavened bread. The same thing holds true with the wine. Here in America, and by the way, this is something that is purely American. It doesn't go anywhere else in the world. Here in America, everybody turns around and says, it has to be either grape juice or wine. And I tell them, no, it can only be wine. Well, why are you so holding on to wine? And I had one man turn around and said, well, they would take the grapes and they would crush it into the cup. And there was, I said, wait a minute, you just added to Scripture. How many of you all see that right there in Matthew chapter 26? And the Lord picked up the grapes and he crushed them into a cup and said, now drink ye all of it. How many of you see that? And then I asked this very simple question. I said, when did the Lord's Supper occur? They said in the spring of the year. I said, great. I said, where did they get the grapes? it didn't happen. You can't have something that doesn't exist. And don't think about modern refrigeration and modern transportation to literally bring you into a headache. The reality is it has to be these elements, the unleavened bread and the wine. And the reason that we have the wine is for our betterment. All right, I've given you quite a bit already when it comes to the Lord's Supper. I pray that the Lord will bless these studies together. When we finish up, we'll pick up a few more things along the way, but we're just now covering those items that are up on the board. Again, may the Lord bless. We're going to be dismissing a word of prayer, then I'll turn it over to Brother Randy. Father, thank you again for your blessings. I pray now, Father, that the things that have been taught will be a help and a blessing to all that are here. Now lead us and bless and direct, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Randy?